We're working our way still through the first letter of Peter to the churches in Asia Minor and to us. And we're making some headway into chapter 2. At this rate, we may be preaching in 1 Peter for a lot of the year, but I promise you I will finish it before I retire. It's not a long book, but it's a dense book. There's a lot there, and that's true of most of the writing of Scripture. If you have the ability to go slow and be really pensive about what is in front of you, you will see a lot packed into a very small space. I know that Bible looks enormous when you first try to read it, but it is nowhere near as enormous as what it gives you a glimpse of. And here we are in today's text, starting in verse 4. And the verses I want to focus on this morning are just 4 through 6, 4, 5, and 6. And Peter says to us, essentially, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The first thing we want to underscore here, you will read different translations, and you may have a different translation in front of you. And these verses, when you find them, Jesus speaking about being the capstone and the stumbling stone, and then the prophets talking about this, you'll see a couple of words almost interchangeably. Capstone, cornerstone, sometimes keystone. And just to make it clear, technically the capstone is the top of the structure. We generally, you will read a lot of Bible studies and a lot of different devotionals that talk about what is actually a keystone, which is the top of the arch. And yes, it holds the whole arch together. That is a keystone, and it had its own specific word in Greek. The capstone is the stone at the top of the structure. And similar to, this is the capstone. Actually, the capstone on the top of the Washington Monument is no longer a stone. That man is a long way up. A long way up. And has anybody here actually been up the Washington Monument? Right. And how many more? I've seen it. And from the outside, you can see that way up there, there's a little door and there's a little ladder. And he's standing on it, which just makes me nervous looking at it. The capstone on the Washington Monument is no longer stone. It's actually aluminum. It's a block of aluminum, and that is the lightning rod right there. And you can see how scarred it is on the right, and they have to replace it periodically because the thing gets hit so much. Capstone, top of the structure. The capstone in some contexts is sort of the keystone, but in Greek and Hebrew both, the cornerstone is probably the more likely accurate translation. This is a corner of the wall that forms the precinct for the temple. What was the precinct for the temple? It was called the Temple Mount today. It's that area within which Solomon's temple was built. It had an enormous retaining wall around the hill to bring the ground up and to level it. That stone is about this tall, and it's about 25 to 30 feet long, and that is not the biggest stone in the corner. It's one of the easier ones to get a picture of. It is huge. It's hand-cut, massively heavy. Some of those stones are 6 feet high. One is 30 to 40 feet long and is actually about 6 to 8 feet deep. It's hard to tell because they're not digging in there to find out. Well, they don't want the whole thing to come down. All maneuvered in place by hand, all cut by hand, so perfectly fit you can't get a razor blade in between these stones the way they sit. That is there to anchor the structure. The cornerstone exists because when you build, you have to do your measuring from somewhere. And you need to start right from the beginning being level and being square, or by the time you get further up in the structure, you're going to have nightmares. Reg, have you ever had to build a house where somebody doing the foundation didn't quite get that right? Is it fun?
No.
It's challenging. It's challenging. Okay? Everything has to be measured from this spot. That rock has got to be square. It has got to be level. Or if you're using concrete, it has got to be square. It has got to be level. It has got to be right because everything else goes from that. Now, whether it's the capstone at the top or the keystone in an arch or the cornerstone in the structure, any of those, you can work with any of those translations. I'm just telling you so that there's no point ever getting in an argument with somebody on a blog about whether it's a keystone, capstone, or cornerstone because they all matter. And quite frankly, Jesus describes himself elsewhere as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the point from which everything is measured and built and to which it is all measured and built. He is both. He's both. And in the Greek, the same word is used both for the cornerstone and the capstone. And quite frankly, if Jesus needs to be the foundation of your life, he is the one that determines what direction your life goes. He is the one that determines what is level, what is plumb, what is not, where you're building, where you're not. You will never reach the capstone if he is not the foundation of your life. And if you build on that rock and you build well, it's not for the sake of building your little building. It's because he is the whole point of the structure. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the cornerstone, and he is the capstone. Now, I think, Reg, you probably can agree with me over this statement. I'm picking on Reg because he's a contractor, and Everett has been in construction. Who else here has been in construction or built your own house? Everybody's pointing at you, Lee, but you're not putting your hand up. Okay, you built your own house. All right, or done, you just, have you done, I don't know, if you built a woodshed. Anybody? Yeah, see, even, you know, okay. Construction is not simple. And home construction, the text is saying you are being built into a spiritual house. Building a house is not simple. How many of you have had a house built for you? Are you all asleep today? Okay. Even home repair or an extension or, you know, home construction is not simple. It is not just a box. And to do this, and Reg, just glancing through this list, these are just major headings. You got to buy the land. You got surveys, designs, blueprints. You've got fees and permits and excavating and foundations and roughing in the electrical and wiring after you've done the you've got to coordinate all the different specialists to do this unless you're doing the whole thing in your house. And there is one really important thing that is not on this list. Can you pick it out, Reg? You got to do all this and keep the client happy at the same time. You got to somehow manage all of this. And in fact, the client and the builder, in the case of building the church and building you, is one and the same. Again, capstone and cornerstone, Jesus is author and finisher of our faith. Building a home is not easy. It wasn't in the first century either, because quite frankly, you didn't have anywhere near the tools to work with. If you are the typical home person and just building your 3-4 room structure, you still had to be able to cut stone. You still had to be able to square it. You still had to be able to fit it and lay it correctly. You still had to be able to plaster it. You still had to acquire wood. You still had to get pieces of wood that are not necessarily sawn to lay right with their shape so that you can get a reasonable roof on there. It was still complicated. And it was complicated because you had to do it yourself for the most part. Now, if you think it's hard building a house with power tools, try building a house with raw material and not power tools. It's still complicated. It's still complicated, but Jesus is using this imagery, Peter is using this imagery of being built into a house. Now, Peter's a fisherman, but he understands home building because he lives in a house. And he lives in a house that was frequently the place that Jesus would stay at Capernaum. He lives in a home that has been repeatedly added onto because that's what they did. All the extended family had their quarters built around a common courtyard. When somebody was betrothed to a wife, they would go home and they would build their home in addition and add and add and add generation by generation to these homes. This is something they did, and it's something Peter understood. And because Peter is not a wealthy man, he probably had done it on more than one occasion himself or helping. Construction is complicated. Being built into a spiritual house is not a simple thing. Being built into a spiritual house is not a simple thing. There are... This doesn't even scratch the surface. And we just talk about the different roles that are described in Scripture. Talk about the different gifts that are described in Scripture, that different parts of the family, different parts of your faith family have, that you all need them to have. The variety that is involved and the cohesion that is involved is complex. Now, you better hope that the spiritual house that you are being built into has a general contractor named Jesus of Nazareth. And you need to let that general contractor do the fitting, your fitting, and if Jesus, that general contractor, needs to trim the stone that you are, or needs to shape you a little bit, or needs to place you here instead of there, you need to let him do it, and you need to allow him to do the same with somebody else who's maybe being placed in a different part of that structure. Because the structure is not just the sum total of bits and pieces of construction material. When you get a delivery from LaValle's or wherever it is your lumber or building material comes from, it just comes on a truck. Now, technically, if all the material is sitting there in the yard ready to go, is that a house? It is not. It is not a house until it has been assembled, Lord help you, correctly, and put together in its proper place. And the faucets are where the faucets belong, and the light switches are where the light switches belong. It's a complicated thing. We don't always get it right. We don't always try to get it right. Okay? We need to get it right. And we will not get it right unless we are completely aware and willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the cornerstone, he's the architect, he's the builder, he is the owner of the home, he is the master of the house. He is the one to whom the whole structure points and all of it holds together. This is not a place for duct tape. This is not a place for making it up as we go. This is not a place just for, you know, our own silly little patchwork. When it comes to us relating to each other and serving each other and serving cooperatively and in complementary ways, serving the world around us on behalf of Jesus Christ, being able to do this in connection with one another is what makes this a house. If you have in a congregation multiple ministries that never dovetail, that never interact with each other, that are either competitive or overlapping, and this happens in congregations, you don't have a house. You have a collection of material. If you have a situation where all of the doorknobs want everybody else to be a doorknob because they have a doorknob ministry, you don't have a house. You have a whole lot of doorknobs. If you have a home, and part of that home is really believing all of us should be doing this, or all of us should be doing that, or we don't have a music ministry that complements the hospitality ministry, that complements the teaching ministry, that complements the youth ministry, and they overlap and they serve each other, then you don't. You have a house divided. And a house divided is not just it's not as simple as just saying, oh, we have a schism or a split in the church. We have this big debate, or we have something we disagree about. That is a serious situation. But we do not have a spiritual house, even if we don't disagree on anything, we don't have a spiritual house until we're actually built together and things are installed and fitted and functioning. That's a spiritual house. I want to ask you, obviously, a house has a purpose. We talk about, and I haven't defined the Greek word house because I assume you know what a house is. Anybody here not live indoors? What is a house for? And Peter's pulling this imagery out here to teach us something important. Why is he using this imagery? A house exists primarily for shelter, a safe place to get out of the elements, maybe to recover or to rest or to be fed or to be safe. Your house is presumably a place of safety for you. It should be a place of safety physically and emotionally. All right, a place to call home. It gives you an identity. You ask most people that you meet, describe yourself for me, and if they're willing to talk to a stranger, one of the first things they will tell you is where they're from. And eventually, as you get to know them, they might tell you about their actual house or their family. This tends to be the place where you build your network of relationships, your family. And yeah, there's a point where you move out and you establish your own home, but you're moving, it's a new household that you're headed towards. And ultimately, your home is something you share with people that become family. You live there, you learn from each other, you love each other. Sometimes you have to learn to love each other. You grow, you're challenged. There is nothing as influential in a person's life outside of the work of the Holy Spirit as their family. For good or bad. The fact that you have family does not mean that that is a blessing. The fact that you have a church does not mean that is a blessing or that you are a blessing. The fact that you have a healthy family and a healthy church, that is a blessing to you and to everybody around you. Now my question is, are we being built together into a spiritual house that can be described this way? Are we built into a spiritual house where there is shelter for those who need it, where there is safety when you need it, where you can call it a home, it becomes part of your identity? Are these people that you can call family, or are they folks you visit every once in a while? Is this overlapping with and integrated into your life? Are you learning? Are you growing? And are you helping other people do the same? When people come in here and they get to know us and they become part of the family, is this your experience? A house has a purpose. You're being built into a spiritual house. What does it mean, and are we doing it? And pray about doing it well. How many of you have lived in buildings that were constructed very, very poorly and did not last? Okay? And there are a lot of places in the country where you can go. Houses went up at 100 miles an hour with the cheapest material possible, and they're not in good shape. I made a comment to my grandfather once about the old houses that were near where the farm is, where we were living. And I made a comment about how it's kind of remarkable that things used to really be built to last. And he looked at me and he said, "You got no idea how many of them didn't. Because they're gone." Is it built well? Are we? I want to suggest to you that if we are relating and serving and growing as Jesus asks us to, as is blueprinted in Scripture, that we will inevitably be built well. If we are making it up on our own, or not even trying to connect with each other, we're not going to be a building that lasts. House has a purpose. Household has a head. This is what will make it a quality spiritual house. Jesus is the head of it. He's the originator. He is the ultimate. We draw all of our decision-making from him, and everything we do is to serve in him and in his name. He is the one who provides, that we rely on. He's the one that teaches. He's the one that heals. He is the one that prepares a room for everyone in the family. Now, he prepares the room for everyone in the family, but if they're going to be family, if you're going to be family, you need to live in the room he prepares for you. The household has a head. Is Jesus the head of our household, assuming we are a household? The third thing I want to leave you with here is that Jesus says specifically that we are being built into a spiritual house. To be, this is the purpose for which we're being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. Well, a priesthood has a job. The fact that we're being built into a house, yes, implies that we are family. It also resonates with the fact that the temple was frequently referred to as Beit Elohim. It was the house of God. And he's taking that a step forward and saying, you are the temple and the priesthood. The temple building was destroyed in 73 AD, razed to the ground. The Romans absolutely obliterated that thing. But there is a temple today. And that temple is the people of God. And what happens among the people of God and the way they are put together should be appropriate for a dwelling place for God Most High. It has a task. And the priesthood, this holy priesthood, has a job. The priesthood did not exist just to live in the house. The priesthood proclaimed and taught the word of God. This is what the whole tribe of Levi was scattered all over through the territories when they first inhabited the promised land with a specific task, which was to teach people the law and to teach people the word of God and to make the acceptable sacrifices. They had a ministry. The priestly ministry is the mirror of a prophetic ministry. A prophetic ministry is when God inspires somebody to speak to the people on his behalf. The priesthood is there speaking to God on the people's behalf. Now, there is no priesthood that stands as an intermediary between you and God. Anybody now can approach the throne of God because on your behalf, Jesus Christ, the builder, the master of the temple, the cornerstone, the capstone, he is the sacrifice. You all have a priestly role that allows you to speak to God and pour your heart out to him and to serve him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, that's specific in the passage. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. They're not acceptable because you say they're acceptable. They're acceptable because he says they're acceptable. You have a task. Now let me ask you, spiritual house. If you are built the way you should be built, and I'm not talking about how our bylaws are organized. That's a byproduct. That's a necessity. I'm talking about the relationships that you have with each other, the level at which you appreciate and cooperate and serve together. Are you a spiritual temple, a home, a household that is doing the job of a priesthood in the sense that you are willing to pray for others? Is this not the function of the whole of the children of God? This is the commission that we're left with, is to make disciples of all the nations, to make disciples of all the nations who also should be being built into the spiritual house and becoming part of this spiritual household, this household of God. Are we as a group of friends, of brothers and sisters, are you interceding for people who aren't here yet? Are you laying your heart out in prayer and praying to God for the well-being of people who don't have any idea who Jesus Christ is yet? And oh my goodness, if you love them like Jesus loves them, you will be so compelled to pray. You will pray. I think most of you in this room know what it is to ache in prayer for somebody that you care about who does not know Christ yet. That is part of your task as a priesthood. To share the word, to teach the word, and to intercede, even sacrificially, even when it costs you, to intercede in prayer on behalf of others. This is the task of the priesthood. So the question is, if you're living in his house, are you doing your chores? We have things called chores at our house. Sometimes they get done. And sometimes the boys are better at it than I am. So, are we doing this? He's building us into this. What I am describing, and this is where I want to challenge you, I think. What I am describing here in this spiritual house and this priesthood, this household founded on and pointing to Jesus Christ, does this describe us? And I want you to pray both as to whether it describes you as a functioning, fitted, properly placed piece of the house. And how does are you the piece that you need to be? And are you connected to the rest of them the way you need to be connected? And I want you to pray about how to pursue your connection to the body as a whole. You know, help us out here. We try to figure out where everybody fits in. We try to invite and we try to make sure that you are equipped for what God has called you to do. God has called you to be part of a spiritual house. He has called you to some specific task. It may change a little bit over the years, but God has called you to something. Are you a spectator looking at the house from the outside, just walking by the construction site, wondering what it's going to look like, and oh, isn't that neat? Or are you a part of it? And you need to take as much responsibility as the rest of the church to figure out just how that takes place, to get connected and to be serving and to know who you are working with and how you're working. you're supposed to be, according to the Word of God that we have just read, built into the structure. Built into the structure. Armenella Severance, some of you remember. You do. Handful of you, yes. Armenella used to joke that she'd been here so long she was built into the organ. And she played it for 75 years. Now, permanence is not exactly what we're looking for, but Armenella had a role. And Armenella fulfilled her role. You have all got some place here. It's not so much about the bylaws, it's about who are you caring for, who are you reaching out to, how are you serving, how do you relate? Are you encouraging, are you pursuing your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you showing people around you what Jesus Christ can do with you? It's all a piece of it. I want to share a picture of you. A couple of you have maybe seen this building. It's one of my favorite churches in the whole state, by a long shot. This is in Benson. It's actually a privately owned chapel. It's adjacent to a little monastery. This belongs to the family that built it. And this is one of the most poignant little churches anywhere. It looks simple, but every single piece of that structure has meaning. It is all there for a reason. Everything from the dimensions to the cornerstones to the carvings in the panels to the angles in the walls to the framing of the windows to the shape of the blueprints. No matter what direction you look at it, it's in the shape of a cross, to the materials that are used. And you can't really see detail in this picture. But right at the top of that, and I can't name the name of the stone, there's a stone on the top of the structure, the capstone. And the capstone was deliberately chosen for this church of a type of stone that is never, ever used in construction. It's never used in construction. It's semi-translucent, and I don't know the name of it. Maybe some geologist can crawl up there and figure out what it is. It's semi-translucent. It's never used in construction, but it is the top. And this building is situated in such a way that at a certain time in the spring and a certain time in the fall, at sunrise and or sunset, if you're standing on the nearby hills, the light hits that rock and it lights right up like a light bulb on the top of that church. And I want to ask you, do we hold up Jesus Christ in such a way that other people from a distance can see the light of Jesus Christ because of who we are? Do they see us and say, God is really amazing. Look at what he has done. Look at what he's done with the material he has to work with. Reg, have you ever gotten a load of building material that was all perfect? Yeah, all right. I don't know if your suppliers are here, so you don't have to answer that question, but it's rare. There's always scrap. There's always stuff left over. One of the things that I like about this building is almost everything in that building, at least 80% of that material in that building, is salvaged material or scrap. The stones were taken from some old building being torn down in Rutland. The slates came from some other building. The windows came from some other building. This was all salvage. And that is how God builds his house. Unless you think that I'm telling you that you must become perfect sort of pieces before you can fit into the building, let me remind you that Jesus Christ works with imperfect pieces and fits them and transforms them to make them part of the building. He starts with salvage. There is absolutely nobody that cannot be used by God in powerful and poignant ways as part of something that is magnificent and wonderful, sheltering and homelike, and a place where people learn and heal and grow and see Jesus Christ in action. This little church is an expression of what the community ought to be. Christ-focused, Christ-centered, and built out of us. He'll make you fishers of men for the sake of the lives of men when you follow him. When you follow him, this whole description of community is predicated on the very first phrase that we read in 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to him, this is what happens. As you come to him, as you are, and you say, you know, in your own life, in your own prayer, you say, Lord, I want you to use me. This is what I am. This is what I've got. I don't know what you're going to do with me, but do something. I don't understand everything you do, but you do. And I want you to make use of me. I want you to build me into this. As you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. He's the living stone, and you are like living stones as you come to him. There's a phrase in between there, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. That phrase can apply either to the description of the living stone or to us like living stones. So if you feel like salvage, you need to know you are precious to the Lord, just as Jesus Christ, your Savior, the one who salvaged you, is precious. You are useful to him. And if you still feel like you haven't quite got it, and we describe the spiritual house, you're like, I'm kind of sort of there, I'm kind of sort of not sure how I'm supposed to do this. You want to know something? This is an ongoing process. You are being built. This is happening now. This is happening now. Every day of your life, every time you interact with this congregation, every time you pray together, every time you spend time together, every time you pray for each other, every time you undertake to serve the Lord somehow, you are continuously being shaped and built. This is it in real time. This is the construction zone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that Peter, even as he wrote these words, would remember building his own quarters in anticipation of bringing home a bride. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us the joy in being used by you and connected to each other, really solidly connected to each other, with the same anticipation of being in fuller, amazing fellowship with you. And to know, Heavenly Father, that we have nothing to stand on without you, and we have nothing worthy to aspire to if it isn't pointing to you. And to know, Heavenly Father, that we can't any one of us be a whole house, but we're called to do it together here in this room, Lord, with believers all over this community, wherever they happen to be worshiping, globally, that for all of our differences, Lord, there is a house, there is one church, one faith, one baptism. You are building this all into something incredible. Lord, we pray for real discernment and revelation from you to show us where we fit, because we want to. We ask this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.